a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the witness of Ruth and Naomi. As we think about their lives, make us alive to your loving kindness to them and to us. Amen. So today we start a new four-week sermon series that will take us through the book of Ruth. Why Ruth as our new sermon series, you might be wondering. Could it be because it's an easy way into the year? It's not too demanding. You know, Ruth is a very short book. We've just got the four chapters. If we weren't kind enough to give you the page numbers, it would be very easy for you to miss it as you flick through the Old Testament. Or is because the book of Ruth is a good story, well told. People say that Ruth is one of the most literary books of the Bible, but I think of it as one of the most cinematic. It's a classic tale of a family caught up in famine and turmoil who, after many tribulations, find their way back home again, and they and their community are changed by the experience. And there's a good love story. I would really encourage you to read the whole book through in one go to get the whole sweep of the story. It wouldn't take you more than 20 minutes. Or perhaps maybe even better to listen to it. I think that the version of the NIV audio Bible with David Suchet would be particularly good on Ruth. So these are good enough reasons to look at the book, but they're not the reason why I wanted us to study Ruth at the start of the year. I wanted us to immerse ourselves in this story because the story of Ruth is really a story about loving kindness. More specifically, the loving kindness of God in the lives of his people. There are lots of words and phrases that we use when we talk about God. We talk about God being mighty and powerful, of God saving and rescuing. We say that God is good and that God is wise. And all of these are good words and all of them are true words. But the word I think we need right now is the Hebrew word hesed. There's no direct translation, but loving kindness is the closest we can get to capturing the depth of the word, both the feeling and the action. If we look at the other places in the Old Testament where hesed is used, we see it carries a sense of undeserved kindness. Not the goodness that we're required to do to one another, but something more. It tells us that at the very heart of God's purposes are relationships that are defined by loving kindness. First and foremost, God's loving kindness to us. But also, and because of that, our relationships with one another and with the world in which we live lives defined by loving kindness. You can't tell me that you don't need that, that our world doesn't need that right now. I think we need to hear this account of God's loving kindness and learn or relearn how to experience it in our own lives as we face the year ahead. I don't know what thoughts went through your head as we pass from 2023 to 2024, whether you embraced the new year with optimism and energy, or more with fear and trepidation, or like many of us, I imagine, a rather heady mix of both of them. But as we move forward into 2024 with everything it has for us individually, as a community, as a country, as a world, we could all benefit from taking with us an awareness of our lives being held and shaped by the loving kindness of God. I want to give you a tip as we start to explore Ruth's story. I told you it's the story of God's loving kindness to his people, but you will have to pay attention to spot it because God isn't mentioned directly very often. The story of Ruth is small and domestic, really much like ours. And when God intervenes, it is in small and domestic ways too. There are no prophets, no declarations. And the miracles that transform Ruth and Naomi's lives are human ones. People treating one another with unexpected loving kindness, which feels like a miracle when it happens. It's a story of people living out their lives together in difficult times. But through that, it is also the story of God's loving kindness to these people. It can be hard to see God's hand in the lives of Ruth and Naomi, but it is there. And maybe that's also what it's like in our own lives too. That we miss God's loving kindness to us because it doesn't come in the way we expect it to. We don't know that it is from God because God doesn't insist on hand-delivering his loving kindness or including a gift note so that we know who it's from. As Christian people, we live our lives constantly surrounded by the loving kindness of God. We just don't always recognize it for what it is. So as you listen out for the loving kindness of God in our story over the next few weeks, also be attentive. Learn to tune your ear to the loving kindness of God in your own story too. But I'm getting carried away and I'm stealing all the material from the people that come after us, so I mustn't jump ahead. And we're just going to let this story unfold. Now we need to go back to the very start of the book with its stark opening. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. The events of our story occur at a time of crisis for God's people. If you go back one book in the Bible, you can read about the terrible times when the judges ruled Judah. These were, by and large, lawless and violent times where God's people repeatedly turned their backs on him and gave themselves over to the worst of their natures. And when famine came over the land, many of the people would have understood it as a punishment from God for the faithlessness and the lack of loving kindness of the people. And it's against this difficult backdrop that we're introduced to one family from Bethlehem. Husband and wife, Elimelech and Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Caught up like the rest of the people of Judah in the famine, what are they to do? Bethlehem, their home, it means house of bread, but that's really just a bitter joke right now. They decide to take their future into their own hands, and they flee the famine-ridden land. In their desperation, they choose to leave behind their friends, their families, and obligations. They leave their home in Bethlehem, leave their people, and leave the protection of God, and go to Moab. Going to Moab is much more than just leaving Bethlehem to find food. Going to Moab is throwing yourself on the mercy of Judah's enemies, of people known to the people of Judah as not only violent and cruel, but famous for their lack of hospitality. So why am I going on so much about Moab when Ruth and Naomi leave there before we even get to the end of chapter one? Well, as we go on through the series, you will see that Ruth coming from Moab matters a lot, an awful lot, to the people in Bethlehem. So pay attention to how God works out his purposes in and through the life of Ruth, the Moabitess, from Moab, as she's described later on. It will tell you a lot about who God is and his purposes for the world. But back to our family living in enemy territory. Early readers of Ruth would not have been surprised to hear that once in Moab, Elimelech dies. But his death doesn't stop Naomi and her sons assimilating ever more deeply into Moabite life. Mahlon and Chilion marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, something that was expressly prohibited in Hebrew scripture. And 10 years after that, Mahlon and Chilion die too. And Naomi finds herself living as a widow with no sons to protect her in a foreign and hostile land. So the story of Ruth, which is really the story of Ruth and Naomi, begins with them in a desperate state, both widowed and childless, and one of them in a foreign land. There is no evidence of the loving kindness of God here, just two vulnerable women. It's only when she's lost everything and she hears that the Lord has come to the aid of his people and the famine is over that Naomi decides to go home. And it's against this unpromising backdrop that Naomi starts to make her journey home with her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, and we come to the most famous scene in the whole book. I want to put in a word for Orpah here. It's clear that, like Ruth, she both loved and honoured her mother-in-law, Naomi. She went with her when she left, and when really there was no good reason for Orpah to leave her own family, her own homeland, to go with Naomi. It's only when Naomi spells out in very blunt terms that she literally has nothing to offer these young women that Orpah makes the rational decision to go home. The beginning of Ruth is not about one bad daughter-in-law and one good one. There was nothing wrong with Orpah's decision, and I bet her own mother was relieved. The Moabites felt just as negatively about the Judeans as the Judeans did about the Moabites. What is remarkable here is Ruth's declaration. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. No wonder this is a popular reading for weddings. But Ruth, despite everything she knows, decides to go with Naomi, to throw her lot in with her and her people and her God. This is loving kindness. I was going to say it's loving kindness in action, but I'm not sure that there is any other type of loving kindness. This decision by Ruth, this step towards Naomi, and particularly her step towards Naomi's God, is the pivot on which the whole of the rest of this story is going to unfold. Two amazing and unexpected things happen in the life of Ruth, and also of Naomi, because Ruth makes this bold step towards God and his people. First, as we'll see in the coming weeks, it transforms both of their lives. When we get to the end, spend some time thinking about the difference that God's loving kindness has made to the life of both of these women. Think about what their lives are like now at the start of this story, alone and childless and vulnerable, and see where they end up. This step by Ruth opens up a whole new world of possibilities and of purpose for Ruth and Naomi. But the other amazing thing that happens is that Ruth's life takes on an eternal significance, so that we are still talking about this woman's life thousands of years after she lived. God took Ruth's act of loving kindness and used it to bring a Moabitess right into the center of the lineage that leads to Joseph and Jesus' human family. So now these despised outsiders have a place in God's family too. We don't know what happened to Orpah, only her family know how her life worked out, and I hope it was a good one. But Ruth's extraordinary decision to go with Naomi drew her right into the middle of God's plan for salvation, his plan for the redemption of all things, of making the world new. And this is what the Christian life is like for us too. When we turn to Christ in repentance and faith and trust, we enter into a new relationship where our lives find their true purpose and meaning and fulfillment, shaped by the loving kindness of God. and we too become part of God's plan for salvation, his plan for the redemption of all things, of making the world new. That first moment of decision is just the beginning. It's what makes the rest possible for the story of God and his loving kindness to unfold in your life. Both Naomi and Ruth turn to God in this first chapter. Naomi is going back to the people and the God she left when she went to Moab. And Ruth is committing herself for the first time to the God of Naomi. And this does not make everything magically and instantly all right. When Naomi gets back to Bethlehem, she is still a childless widow, and she tells the people to call her Mara, bitter, because of all that has befallen her. But by returning to Bethlehem, by returning to God and his people, there is the possibility and the hope of change. There is a new direction. And that's where we leave Ruth and Naomi at the end of chapter 1, on the edge of a new life. The scene has been set for what will unfold for them. I rather love the way the chapter ends. We're given a teaser for what will come next. We are told they arrive just as the barley harvest was beginning. So look out for that barley harvest, people. But where do we find ourselves in the story of Ruth and Naomi? At the start of 2024, do you think you're more like Naomi, someone who's wandered away, has lost confidence in the promises of God, who's experienced profound disappointment that has made life feel heavy and difficult? But maybe someone who's starting to find their way back. Or maybe you feel more like Ruth, an outsider on the edge of God's people. Are you like Ruth, willing to take a chance? To make a choice to step towards a new life in Christ. Or maybe none of these stories speak directly into your life, but maybe just little bits of them. Or you've spotted something else in this story that is speaking to you. There is always so much more in each passage than we can say in one sermon. So I invite you to sit with these stories for a while and see what connections the Holy Spirit speaks into your life. However you're feeling in this moment, the promise of the first chapter of Ruth is there is new hope and possibility and purpose for you. If you turn to Christ, if you return to Christ, if you continue to walk with Christ, there is hope of the loving kindness of God that is open to you. We'll come to see what that loving kindness looks like in the life of Ruth and Naomi. Their lives will be changed in ways they could never have imagined as they made their journey back to Bethlehem. And we will see how God working out his loving purposes in their lives will in time change everything for everyone. Don't miss out on knowing what that loving kindness can look like in your life too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your purposes of loving kindness in the lives of Ruth and Naomi. We pray that our hearts and minds and spirits will be attuned to recognize your loving kindness in our lives too. And we pray that you will grow us to be agents of your loving kindness, just as Ruth was to Naomi. And we trust in all of these things that your plans will be revealed and worked out for the good of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.